one justice court. Since that realized one justice, that which is led up to verse 9, we read verse 9 and to verse 15. John 10, verse 9. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that we might have life, but that we might have it more abundantly. I am a good shepherd, and good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf touches them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And the Father knoweth me. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, and I want you to notice this text, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And they shall, now he's speaking in the future tense, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, as in five versions, as one flock, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down in myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. We continue studies in this chapter next Sunday, Lord willing. We have these 4 points in that one verse that we mentioned. Verse 16, you have his separate divine privilege, the prerogative, and his plan, his performance, and his purpose. We were pointing out last night how the flock, or the fold referred to in the opening verses, had to do with the Jewish nation, and how Christ came unto the Jews first. John was the one who introduced Christ to the nation. And in that fold, the Jewish nation, he called his own sheep, those who were believing Jews, looking for the coming Messiah. And he says he led them out. He led the 12 disciples out. And he led out others, Hannah and Simeon and others. He led them out from the Jewish fold, the Jewish faithful. And he said, I put them in front of me. And he said, rather I go before them and they follow me. And the Lord had only Jewish followers until Pentecost. You know there were some Greeks who sought him in chapter 12 of John, but there's no mention of them following him. So there were Jewish followers following the Lord Jesus. And not until Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came down and then the gospel went out, he says, begin at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. All this is very significant, as we point out in the few minutes. And so it's his divine prerogative to say, other sheep I have that are not of this fold of Judaism. I'm going to leap over the barrier of Judaism. I'm going out to the world, the Gentile world. They are the other sheep, and it's my prerogative to do that. I have that privilege. And so we have the Lord Jesus exercising that privilege. His grace is the only reason why he should decide and desire that he should be saved. won't forget that. Only the grace of God could decide and design a way whereby not only Jesus, but Gentiles could be saved. He said himself, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men, not just you. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. For that all men doesn't mean all without exception, as if all were to be saved, all people saved, the Hitlers and the Stalins and all of that. He's not referring to that. The gospel goes out to all men. But he said that the religious people, except ye repent, you'll perish. So you have the saved and the lost. He came to save all. He gave his life that all might be saved. But he only saved those who believe. John 3:16, that wonderful text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Showing those who believe can have everlasting life, those who don't will perish. And also at verse 18, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God that bideth on him. Showing he have the two classes. And also in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You have the two ways and the two destinies over in Matthew 7. You know the wide road and the narrow road. The wide road leading to destruction, the narrow road leading unto life. And so you have the Lord Jesus. He comes to the Jewish nation and he finds a few who believed on him, and he led them out of Judaism. And finally, when they rejected him as their Messiah and crucified him, then he went out to the world, to all in the world. And over in Isaiah 53:6, all ye like sheep have gone astray, ye have turned every one to his own way. But God Jehovah laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. That verse begins with an all and ends with an all. Ye like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. We haven't all gone astray the same way. All we like sheep have gone astray, that's true. Born sinners, and we've gone astray. We turned every one to his own way. Some have gone the way of wickedness. Some have gone the way of wealth. Some have gone the way of the world. Some have gone the way of religion. And they're not saved. They've gone their own way. But he says, the Lord hath laid upon thee the iniquity of us all. Regardless of what way you've gone, you need Christ. And so if you go into the first all, you come out at the last. God has laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. All gone astray, but you can be saved. Salvation is unto all. We used to sing a chorus in Sunday school up in Canada. Red, yellow, black, and white, all are present in Christ. Yes, these other things. The red, you might refer to the Red Indian. The yellow, the Asiatic, the black, the Afro, the white, and the brown, for there are brown sheep in India. And so all colors and kinds of human beings can be saved. All nationalities, these are the other issues. He says there are other issues that I must bring. I wonder if you are among those Have you seen yourself a lost sheep in the sight of God? It is His privilege, it is His prerogative to love all men, to die for all men, and to save all who believe. Yes, then you will never be able to say when you meet God that you couldn't have been saved. The price is paid. Jesus died for you. And what an awful thing to face an almighty God with, the one who gave His Son to die for you and you missed it. You could have been saved. That will make hell hell. You had a chance. You missed it. Then you come to the next thing. His divine plan. The divine prerogative. The divine plan. He says, it is imperative. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring. That's the divine imperative I've got to bring. I've got to bring. He says in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that word, must. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's God's divine prerogative. And Christ realized it was an essential thing for Him to die upon the cross. It had to be a divine prerogative. He had to die. Imperative. He must die if man is going to be saved. It is imperative that He offered Himself as sacrifice. He said, I must needs go to Samaria. It's imperative I go to Samaria. That's the mind and path of God for me. And He says, also, I must work the work of Him that sent me. Why did He say? It's imperative that I work. It is imperative that day after day I look for these lost sheep. For the night coming, when no man shall work. He says, then also I must bring. It's imperative. I must get the gospel to these other sheep. And I must bring them. I must. How must we bring them in? That brings us to the next point, his performance. The cross. That's it. Here is his performance at the cross. Them also I must do. And it tells you over in verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a wonderful performance by a wonderful performer. The Lord Jesus Christ, He took that bitter cup and He drained it to its last dark drop at Calvary. He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He said, I am He that liveth, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And seeing He's alive forevermore, He's going out after lost. At God's right hand, the Son of God is still working, looking for lost sheep. He was after the sheep that was lost. You know the story of Luke 15 and how the shepherd went out after the lost sheep. How is the Lord going after the lost sheep today? He's in heaven. By His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, He says, because they believe not on Me. He doesn't say of sin because they committed adultery, they committed murder, they robbed a bank. The Spirit doesn't have to convict men of that. They know that law. Their conscience tells them that. What does the Spirit of God have to convict men and women of? on belief. And religious, sincere people have got to be convinced of that. You can't get to heaven by your good works, your church affiliation. You can't work your way to heaven. You've got to be convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're an unbeliever. Or you may have a theoretical knowledge of Christ or believe on Jesus Christ as you believe that Columbus discovered America. Just a historical figure. Do you know Christ as the good shepherd who gave his life for you, and you are one of his sheep on the list of those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire and the fearful and unbelieving? And the Spirit of God's in the world to convict men and women of that sin of unbelief. Then of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Yes, where righteousness is found at God's right hand in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says he'll convict the world of judgment. Because the prince, Satan, the prince of this world is judged. And God will judge all who listen to Satan and follow Satan and reject Jesus Christ. So, he sent his Holy Spirit. And what else? His Word. This is how he's going after these sheep. Them also I must hear. My Spirit is out in the world, convicting men and women of their needs. And my Word, he's using my Word to show them. This book, he shows you from the Bible your law. He shows you from the Bible that God loves you, that Christ died for you. You may be saved. He shows you this. And he shows you plainly, if you do get saved, you'll be saved forever and go to heaven. If you don't get saved, you're lost and going to hell. These are the ways. God is speaking the law through the Holy Spirit and by his word and by his servant. Christ said in John 17, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them, referring to his disciples. And God has sent forth his disciples, his ministers, his servants, to bring in the lost sheep for whom Jesus died. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you all. Far better to have him with you than just to work for him. For if you work with him, and he's your companion in labor, will be blessing upon your labor. Then we come to the next point, the divine purpose. His privilege, his plan, his prerogative, and his purpose. What is his purpose? That there might be one soul, one shepherd. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He says, I'm going to save people of all nations. Not just Jews, Gentiles, all nations. And there's going to be one flock. One flock in the Revised Version has that instead of fold, it's a flock. See the flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood. You read in Acts chapter 7. Yes, there are seven things, one thing here. What's that? One shepherd, Jesus Christ. One flock, those who are born again. All who are saved are in one body. Saved by grace. There's the one family of God. And one Holy Spirit. And one book, the Bible. One door, and only one. Yet it sides the truth, inside the outside, on which side are you? And there's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and one heaven. So that is heaven of heaven. Seven things, one thing. There's not a plurality here. There are not many shepherds. There are not many doors. There are not many ways, there are not many flocks. There's only one shepherd, Jesus Christ. That is a shepherd who gave his life for the sheep and he saved people. No one else can do that. And God sees in this world only one flock. All who are born again, trusting the blood of Christ within that one body. And as he prayed in John 7:17, that they all may be one. And thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they all may be one. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How wonderful these things are. And so he comes. And I want to come back to the door. We said quite a lot about the door last week, but it's so wonderful. It's the key to this whole situation of being saved. One door. Door speaks of easy access. Not a towering wall. No God's way of salvation. It's not a towering wall. Something like a massive wall of law and work. Some people, they look at the great wall of the Ten Commandments. They think, if only I could keep the Ten Commandments or climb Ten Commandments and climb over that wall, I'll get in. No, you won't. You've never kept the Ten Commandments. Only one person ever did. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a person in the world without Christ who kept the Ten Commandments. And the Lord word says plainly, it's not by your work. Some are trying to get to heaven through a big towering wall of work. Or if I work hard enough, right by that time, I'll scale that wall and I'll get over into the family of God. No, salvation is a door. No climbing, just walking. No craggy rocks of human endeavor or human sacrifice. He says, I am the door. All you do is walk through. Take a step. How simple God's salvation is. A door is not something to be looked at, to be admired, but something to use. Something to use. God wants you to use this door this morning. No need to knock. The door is wide open. He's knocking at your heart this morning. But as to Christ being the door to heaven, you have got to go through that door. Through Christ, the only way you're going to get into heaven. It is wide open. And there's no charge, it's free. God's salvation is a gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The door is not good character. It's not a good religion. It's not a creed. It's not a church. There are 1,600 at least religions in the world. Wouldn't that be something? 1,600 ways to heaven. And yet there are people who are sincere believers in these religions. Down in Florida last week, we went down to a Bible conference in Tampa, and I stopped at a motel. And in that motel, I noticed what I thought was a Bible. Well, it wasn't exactly a Bible, it was a kind of a paraphrase of the Bible. And in the front page, at the front, it had these words. It said, this is put out by a group of people who take literally what the Lord Jesus Christ said, love your neighbor as yourself. Why don't they take all the Bible literally? And not just to let that. And they were giving the impression that they were going to love you and try to help you. And I read on. And they had this to say. As of old, so today, in almost every church are found two kinds of worshippers. First, the proud, the self-righteous, the boastful. Those are not worshippers. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're not worshippers. Not at all. And then the second group here. And those who are truly sincere in their prayers. You can be that under law. And you can't worship God unless you've been born again. Only those who are born again and know something of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And I read that. I thought, well, they're not saying anything clear here. And I can give you cases in the Bible of men who prayed and they weren't saved. Sincere in your prayers, he said. Nicodemus was a very religious man and undoubtedly prayed constantly. And you find also Cornelius in chapter 10. He worshiped God and he prayed night and day. And yet he wasn't a Christian. Peter had to tell him, I'm going to tell you words whereby you and your house may be saved. They needed to hear words to be saved. None were. He had plenty of them. And I thought of this book that I picked up. Why in this world didn't they make it plain instead of beating around the bush with all this evasive language and say there are only one kind of worship, and they are the ones who are saved and on the way to heaven. Outside of them, there are no other worshipers. But this evasiveness, how sad it is, so you don't get to heaven by being religious. Only one class gets into this lot, and that's the law. The Son of Man has come to speak, and to say, here's the good shepherd, speak and to say that which was lost. Only one class can go through this door. And it says something lovely here. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. No question mark here. No doubt. This is immediate, definite, decisive. It's a fact. Shall be saved. Are you saying this morning, when they say, I hope I didn't ask you that. As I mentioned once before this platform, I was talking to a man one time, and, I said, I don't think you can know you're saved. Well, I said, I know I'm saved, but if you hardly like to call me a liar. I said, I know I'm saved. Well, I don't see how anybody could say, I said, are you married? Married and how? I got 6 kids. Well, don't you think you may be married? Or you hope not? No, I know it. I know just as well that I'm saved and going to heaven. Then this is definite. He says he shall be saved. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? It's fact. Saved from a wasted life to a profitable one. Saved from a sad life to a glad life. Saved from going to hell. Going to heaven. You know this door swings both ways. It sprang out to let God come out to man. And it swings in that man can go into God. Get it out and burn up. And I want to say this door is going to shut from this. You can open for 1900 years. And it's going to shut. Matthew 25, remember the incident of the foolish virgin? And they cried when the door was shut. And they cried, oh, let us in. Let us in. They stood and knocked. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence and so on. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Then once the master of the house has risen up and struck through the door and eaten and to stand without him for not say, Lord, Lord, open up the door. He says, I never knew you. Not I knew you once and I don't know you now, you're back to it. He said, I never did know you. The door is going to shut. It is not far distant the way things are going on in the world that doors going to stop. There were two men who came close to that door. One was Felix. Paul, she said, when Paul was speaking, when I have a convenient season, I'll settle this matter. And then another one, Agrippa, he says, almost he persuaded me to be assistant, Paul. Your message is quite impressive. Paul, you're a persuasive man. I know you love me and like to see me saved, but I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. Almost. But Paul has never lost. Then he came close to the door and didn't step through. Judas pushed the door. That's how close he got. But he went and kissed the Lord Jesus to give the signal to his followers of this is Christ. Oh, Judas, to think throughout a long, grand eternity, you remember the day when your lips touched the cheek of the Son of God, you kissed the door of heaven, and went to hell. How sad. This opposition to your getting into this door, through this door, try to enter into the straight gate, not that, that's not work. He means you're going to be opposed. It's going to be an effort. Try and agonize. The devil will try and oppose you and keep you. The world will try and destroy you. And going through this door. And God's not going to assist you. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You won't say. I think many people in this castle I know over 24 years, we thank God for those who passed through the door. Many of them have gone on to heaven. Many are here. And many have been scattered all over. Yesterday when the Sun Air Force Base was here, many military men were here. Oh, yes, then, but remember, you've been brought to the very threshold of this door. You may be there this morning. And God's not going to push you through, no angel's going to push you through, no man's going to push you through. If God pushed one through, he'd have to push all through to be brought. You're brought by the Spirit to the door. The next step is door. Step through the door. What's on the other side? Wonderful things. Joy, forgiveness, assurance, pardon, fellowship, contentment, satisfaction, payment. All this is on the inside of that door. I don't know anything you've heard any more than the day before yesterday, but here was a story by the great J.M. Darby, one of the greatest theologians of the church age, about 100 years ago. When I was in Ireland, 30-some years ago, I went by, because he's such a wonderful man, I went by his home, took a picture of it. I went through the area, a man took me through from Dublin, through the area where J.M. Darby, that great mind and that great saint, used to walk with his Bible over the dales and hills and through the marshes and the mountains to speak to farmers. Yet, he was in demand by nobility. He faced the men and women of gigantic mind. He had a gigantic mind himself. One day he received a call to go and visit a dying boy. Darby started out and after a whole hour of judging, stumbling, getting lost, he finally came to what looked like a hovel of a hut. And he peeped in the door, it was kind of dark. His eyes seemed quite adjust. And then he saw an old woman who hunched over a peat fire, we call in Ireland. And she was conscious someone was around, and she turned around and saw him in a very humble way. She offered him her peat. And he sat down. But he lifted his eyes and he saw the object of his visit. Over on some saw the body of a young man, 17. He said he was scantily clad. He was shivering. His eyes were closed. And as I approached him, he said he opened his eyes and said he looked at me like a frightened animal. He said it was typical. I looked at this young man. He was in a state of extreme suffering and exhaustion in the last stages of tuberculosis. So I tried my best to interest the boy. How could I get through to him? And he said what I said didn't seem to reach him. It seems as though the Bible was a sealed book. And he said it was a sad and heart-rending experience to see this young man. At any moment he might be gone into eternity. And yet his mind seemed so blank, the spirit of him. So he said, I lifted my heart to God. Oh God, how can I reach this boy? What can I say? He might penetrate the darkness that seems to be in his heart and mind. And so, after a moment's prayer, I said, my boy, you're very ill. You must suffer a great deal. Yes? He said, I have a bad cold. And he said, when I cough, it cuts off my breath. And he said, I do suffer a great deal. How long have you been like this? Well, he said, about a year now. Well, how did you get into this condition? You were one of the boys in this part of Ireland, brought up hardly. You ought to have been able to withstand this chilly air up here. Well, he said, I'll tell you, I was healthy until one terrible night. It was about this time of the year. And he said, when one of our father's sheep, that's how we live, father has a little flock of sheep, not many, about 20. And he said he kept them up in the mountain. And he came in late that day. He said, son, one sheep is missing. I want you to go in the field. And he said, I left. He said there was snow on the ground, and oh, he said the wind was killing. But he said, I didn't mind. He said, I wanted to get that sheep. The wind was piercing me through, but I just wanted to get that sheep. I knew how we needed it, and how my father would rejoice. Did you find it? Says Mr. Darby. Yes. Oh, yes, he said, I found it. I had a long, weary day to go, but I never stopped till I found it. How did you get it home? Well, he said, Mr. Darby said, did you let it follow you? Well, how did you get home? No, he said, I wouldn't trust it. He said, the poor thing was just dead beat. And he said, it was dark, and I wouldn't trust it on his own feet. He said, I took the thing up and put it on my shoulder. And he said, I carried that before. When I got home, he said, what rejoicing. The word had got around the countryside. He lost one of his sheep, and he said, the people around here are so kind and take it so hard when a man loses his sheep. And he said, they were there rejoicing. It was in the morning. But he said, I had an awful story. I caught it that night, and he said, mother told me I haven't long to live. Well, he said, God knows best. I did my best to save the people. Mr. Garvey said to himself, wonderful. I've got the message. This boy has given me an illustration of exactly what he found in the Bible. And so he said, I proceeded. Here is the whole gospel story, he thought. The sheep was lost. The father sent the son to recover the sheep. The son was willing to go and suffer without complaint, and also sacrificed his life to get the peace. He brought it home safely, and then it was gone. So this was my prayer that answered, and I said to the young lad, he says, "My boy, you are the lost sheep." He says, "Jesus Christ is the shepherd, as given in the Bible." He said, "He came from the heights of glory, from the presence of God, from all the delights of his heavenly home that had been with his Father. And he came into this world. The Father sent him, like your Father sent you." And he said, "He gave his life. It cost him his life to find peace like it cost him yours." Now he said, "God wants to save you. He wants you to accept the fact that the Lord Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "Your experience is exactly what the Bible portrays about the Lord Jesus coming into this world as the good shepherd to give his life to the sheep." And he said, "He died on the cross for you to put away your sins. And he said, he'll save you right now, and he'll put you on his shoulders. And he'll take you all the way home to heaven. And what rejoicing that will be. Just like you were rejoicing in your home when you get in that morning. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented more than 99 that never stayed." "Mr. God," he said, "the boy passed his mind, and I could tell he was taken in. And finally he understood the story and accepted Christ. And not long after, a good shepherd took him home." That's the gospel, sir. God, he says, "I'll never forget. Here I was, I could do nothing but see my language couldn't be seen. But the boy had experience. Exactly of what it takes to save a lost sheep and the price that has to be paid. Then this morning you're a lost sheep. Lost on the way to hell, but God loves you. He sent the Lord Jesus into this world to seek you, and he died on the cross to put away all your sins. He's at God's right hand this morning, and he sent his Spirit and his Word and his messenger to save you. And if you trust him, he'll put you on his shoulders. He'll take you home to glory, and what rejoicing then. What rejoicing now in your heart, and in your family, and among the Christians you will know it. You just say, read over in that same chapter of Luke 15, when the prodigal came home, the lost sheep, they began to be merry. It doesn't say anything more, but they ever stopped being merry. They began to be merry. And then you'll be merry for the rest of your life, and others will be merry too, if only you will come to Christ. Very good. Oh, souls here on the stage, is there not a very real ache in your heart this morning? God is calling. Is there not a hollow sound to all of music? We're listening to the sweet melody of the gospel, as God has given to us in his word, God's wonderful love to you in Christ. Believe him, receive Christ now. By bowing your heart in his blessed presence and say, Lord Jesus, I want thee more than anything else in all the world, and I do accept thee now, right now. And God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Oh, will you do it? Will you accept Christ? Will you accept him? He's waiting. He's been waiting many years. Will you accept him? Will you accept him now? Say, yes, I will. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thy wonderful love, the love of God, that sent his Son, his only Son, into this world to seek to save us which is lost. We ask thee to bless thy word because of someone this very morning has passed from death unto life. They've taken a step through the door, only a step to Jesus, lying out here to fly, we cross the house. So we commend thy word to thee,